Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us. We are so happy to be able to come into your homes. We thank you for those who have written us and expressed your appreciation of the broadcast. And I guess the most exciting thing is when somebody writes us and tells us, you know, I now know for sure that I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven anymore. And what a relief it is to know that God loves me and died for me while I was a sinner. Oh, what a thrill it is when we get letters like that. And we just thank you. Maybe if you've never taken time to write, that you'll do that, and we'll give you our address here at the end of the broadcast. But we want to go on through the book of Romans here. It's just such a wonderful book here, and boy, is it ever straight talk. The Lord just lays it right down, and no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Nothing hard to read, nothing hard to understand. So we're going to pick it up here in chapter 4, and God uses Abraham as an example that his faith, believing the promise that God had made him, that he was going to be the heir of the world as far as have producing a great nation and so forth, and that he was going to do that. And it was going to be through, he was going to be the progenitor. We go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we find out, and we want to show you a few things back here. Then you'll begin to understand what he's going on over and telling those that, especially the Jews now, that circumcision did not save them. Now we come here, and you know it's an amazing thing. Man always wants to do something and then ask God to let him go to heaven by what he did, instead of accepting what God did for him when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die upon the cross, was buried, and rose again. In fact, that's the gospel. That's the good news. But we come back here to Genesis chapter 12, and we want to lay the foundation here because he goes on and uses Abraham here and uses the fact that was he, Abraham, justified after he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? And we have the same question today concerning baptism. Are we justified, saved on our way to heaven before we are baptized or after we are baptized? And you'll find out in the Word of God, and maybe we'll put this in a little bit later, there, everywhere you find a person is baptized, it's always after they believed, and never as a condition to be saved. It's always afterwards, and we'll show you that with Lydia and the jailer and so forth. Never was it part of salvation. It was a testimony of the salvation that was received by faith in Christ. But we come on back now concerning the Jews, and what the Jews did with circumcision is what some do today with baptism and try to be justified by the baptism. The Jews were trying to be justified by the act of physical circumcision. But notice back here in Genesis 12, the Lord had said, he said unto Abram, get thee out of the country from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4 says that Abraham was 75 years old. Now keep that in mind. 75 years old. Now we find out quite a few things have happened. The 13th chapter, we find out that Abraham and Lot, they come back from Egypt. They have parting of the ways. Lot goes to Sodom. God promises renewed here to Abraham again and so forth. Then we come to the 14th chapter, and we find out the battle of the four kings against the five take place. Lot's taken prisoner. Abraham goes and rescues him and so forth. We come to the 15th chapter, and we find out. Now, in that period of time, we figure we can't say exactly, but maybe 6-7 years had passed. Now, we find out here in verse 1 of the 15th chapter, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, for Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And he reminds the Lord, you haven't given me any. We haven't had any children yet. And then we find out here in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. Other words, you and Sarah are going to produce a child, no matter how old you are, Abraham. Believe me what I'm telling you. we find out there. And he took him forth abroad, and he said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now Abraham and Sarah are getting up there in years now. And it's getting pretty hard to believe that she's going to have a child. But now notice in verse 6, from that simple statement God said, and his promise he made that was going to happen to Abraham, this is where Abraham was saved. Notice what he did. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. It is that simple. But then, now we'd like for you to go. Now remember, in chapter 12, Abraham was 75 years old. I'd like for you to go to chapter 17 now. If we hear here to the end of chapter 16, in verse 16, we find Abraham was 86 years old, that's 86, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham, or to Abram. Now it was 86. Between chapter 16 and 17, there is 13 years. Now notice in verse 17, or chapter 17 in verse 1, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now, he appeared to Abram when he was 99 years old, and he was going to give him a sign. Now remember this, he was 75, and in Genesis chapter 15, maybe 82 or 83 years old, somewhere around there, when he trusted the Lord and he believed the promise that God had made him, that he was going to have a seed and which would blossom as far through his seed as the stars of heaven, if you could even count them. Then in the 17th chapter, here we come now. He's 99 years old. Now we're going to get the sign of circumcision. Now we find out this is 24 years after God had met Abram and promised him that I'll bless them and bless thee, curse them and curse thee. And out of thy loins thou art going to have a child and so forth. I'm going to make a nation out of you, Abraham. 24 years later, he gave him a sign that that promise would come true, and a sign for all of those who believed that they were to do. Now notice, let's go up here to verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, and to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. He goes on down in verse 8, says an everlasting possession again. Notice here in verse 10, This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. That's physical circumcision. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, that he is born in the house or so forth, even a stranger. This was a sign that they believed in the promise that God had made them. And this sign was, you are to be circumcised physically. But the Jews took the physical circumcision and began to say that unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And that's amazing, isn't it? Now we come on back. Let's come on back here now, because here's where it's given in the 17th chapter. Remember, 24 years, or we should say, from the time of Abraham being 75, and then about 5, 6, 7 years, 75, 81, or 82, then on up to 99, is the difference of years between when he gave the sign to show that you are a believer in the promises of God. Now, we come back up here to Romans chapter 4, and let's go on down now, all right? Now, he says, and we'll pick it up here in verse 8, Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision, the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, and it was. How was it then? Now he goes back and he's referring to the Jews. He's telling them, because you're going to see that the Jews were using circumcision and said, when they came to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, well, after Paul had led them to Christ, they said, no, you can't really be saved unless you're circumcised. And we have the same thing when it comes to baptism today. Well, you're not really saved by just believing like Abraham was, which denies the Word of God, but you got to be baptized now or you're not saved. Well, it's doing today exactly what the Jews did with circumcision back then. Now, let's go up here to verse 10. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Because when God made the promises to him there, when he was 75 years old, it was 24 years later before God gave the sign of circumcision. So we'll say here that it was something like 18, 19 years later after Abraham believed in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it was some 18 years later, roughly, somewhere in that vicinity, in the 17th chapter. And it was after he believed that God gave the sign of circumcision as a sign of their faith in God's promises. And he says that here. And let me read it again. How was it reckoned then? And when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, because he wasn't circumcised back there when he believed, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So Abraham didn't get righteous because he was circumcised or had somebody circumcised or his son circumcised. They were only to be circumcised upon their belief in the promises of God. That's sort of interesting. Now let's go on down in verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. We're saved the same way Abraham is, by faith. By faith in the promise that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's faith, we believe in him, we have faith in him, we trust in him, that he died for us on the cross, that we should never perish, but have everlasting life. Now we come to verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It wasn't through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And faith is it. If you're trying to go to heaven any other way, you're not going to make it. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void. So if you're trying to go to heaven by good works, then throw faith out the window because it isn't going to amount to anything, because it's not by faith. And the promise made of none effect. God will not accept and give you eternal life for anything that you try to do, because you void the act of faith. Because you're trying to go on your own good works and not by faith in what God has done. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. You see, but there is law. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all of the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Yes, Abraham is our father as far as spiritual life is concerned. Why? Because he just believed the promise of God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, let's go on over, and it's something sort of interesting here. Let's go over here to Galatians, and we'll come over here in our Bible here when Paul wrote over there to those in Galatia. I'd like for you to notice in chapter 5, notice here in verse 6, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 6, we find here, but we'll take it back on up here to verse 1, and verse 6 is really the conclusion of it here, all right? Notice what it says in Paul writing to those, because those in Galatia that had been won to the Lord, he wrote to them saying, I am stunned that you are so soon removed from the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I found this to be true. Every time you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be somebody come along of Satan's ministers and say, oh, you're not really saved. Did you really believe? And how much faith do you really have? And so forth like that. Now, have you been baptized? Have you done this? Have you joined this church? Have you joined that church? And so forth. Which none of those things have anything to do with it. Now, have you quit all of your sins now? Have you reached the sins? The state of eradication of the old nature, there'll always be somebody come along and try to make them doubt their salvation, which rests upon the faithfulness of God, not their faithfulness to God. And we find out here. Let's go here in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is the bondage of rules and regulations and this and that, and keeping of the law and so forth, which no man could keep. Then he said, Paul, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, that means you're trusting in just the outward act of circumcision, Christ shall profit you nothing. And that's the same thing as saying, are you trusting in, maybe it's baptism, maybe it's church membership, maybe it's just being a good person, as good a person as you possibly can. And you're trusting in yourself what you did, then Christ is of absolutely no effect to you. The dying on the cross means nothing to you. Paul said it this way. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, you know, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then he goes on to the next verse there and tells us, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, wonderful to know that my good works don't keep me saved. My good works don't get me saved. I'm kept by the power of God. And when I let God down, and when I let the Lord down, I can never do anything to make him become a liar and ever take back what he gave me for nothing. He will never do that. He will correct me, though, and that can be very painful at times. But notice what he said. If you're trusting circumcision, or you're trusting, as we would say today, whether it's baptism, church membership, or just being a good person, then Christ is of no profit to you at all. The cross means nothing to you because you're trusting in yourself. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that is to the Jews now that's trusting that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Can you keep the whole law? I mean, if you're going to pick one point out to show everybody, then you've got to keep the whole law. So if you're just going to brag about you being physically circumcised, and this is a sign that you're trusting to be saved instead of a sign that you're believing the promises of God, it would be like saying, all right, I'm baptized. Now I'm trusting my baptism to take me to heaven. Instead of using your baptism for the purpose it was given as a public testimony. When you go under the water, you're publicly testifying, symbolically showing, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and he was buried. Under the water shows death. When you're raised up out of the water, it shows resurrection. So therefore, it's your public testimony that your faith is in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're symbolically showing this because God commands us to be water baptized by submersion now, not sprinkling. There's no sprinkling in the Bible, but submerged. But I'm not trusting my water baptism for my salvation. I'm trusting Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross for my salvation. And my water baptism, which I'm following in believers, that God commands every believer to be baptized, I'm following in that because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want people to know that I'm a Christian because I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Therefore, following Christ's commandment to be baptized, I'm put under the water because I'm showing you that I believe he died for me and he was buried. I'm raised out of the water. I'm publicly testifying to everybody watching. My faith is in Jesus Christ, that he was resurrected and he is my Savior, and I'm going to heaven on what he did for me, not because I'm being baptized. There is no saving power in baptism, only in the cross. Now, we come on down. Let's look what he says. In verse 4, now, if we're trusting here in circumcision, or as we say today, the sign that we are saved by our public testimony is water baptism. And if we're trusting, though, in our water baptism and not in the cross and testifying through our water baptism, then Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The word fallen is the Greek word epipto. E-K-P-I-P-T-O, and it means driven off course. So, if I'm trusting my circumcision, or I'm trusting my baptism, or I'm trusting my church membership, or I'm trusting my good works, I have been driven off course by a false teacher telling me that it is what I do to get me to heaven instead of what Christ did for me up on the cross. And then he comes down in verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. By what love? The love that God loved me before the world ever began. The love that God showed me when he gave his only begotten Son to die on that cross and pay for my sins. That's the love. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith which worketh by love. I wouldn't put my faith in Christ if I didn't love him more than I love myself. If I love myself more than I love Christ, I'm going to try to work my way to heaven by being religious. I'm going through every act I can go through to show you that I am such a good person. Then I love myself. But when I love Jesus Christ, I realize that all of the acts of good works that I do will never merit me eternal life. And I'm so grateful to God that he loved me while I was a sinner, that Christ died for me while I was a sinner, and I don't deserve it. But he loved me, so I love him because he first loved me, and I love him for dying for me. I love him for giving his life to save mine, and I love him for being resurrected from the dead. And I love him for giving me the Holy Spirit, because the same Spirit that raised him from the dead also dwells in every believer, and it assures us of a resurrected body in Jesus Christ. Oh, how can we do less than give him our best after all he's done for me? But we find out here as we go, and I just want to say this from my own personal standpoint. I remember as a young boy, I was made to go to church, encouraged to go to church. Mom and Dad didn't really care. They didn't go too much where I went to church, but as long as I went, so I could go with my friends to whatever church I wanted to go. And I remember them, what it all came down to was a very simple thing, and I never heard that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. I always heard, keep the commandments. And I did pretty good. The very first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, I didn't have any other gods. You know, I wasn't a heathen. And you shouldn't make any graven images. I never made any graven images, and I wasn't about to bow down to any idol or image in a church anyway, so it didn't make any difference. And we came to number three, they would come to, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, on the first two, I'm walking on water, and on the third one there, I sunk to the bottom of the sea. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I didn't make it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I flunked that one too. And then when it talks about it, comes on down, and it tells us here, and it says, honor thy father and mother. Well, that's about 50-50 there. I love my mother and dad. They were the greatest mom and dad any young boy could ever want. But there were times when I disobeyed them, so I couldn't say that I always honored my father and mother, although I loved them very, very much and so grateful that I was fortunate enough to have a good mother and dad like them. Well, I did pretty good on the sixth one. It says, thou shalt not kill. Never killed anybody. And the seventh one, they were teaching, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then they would always add this, well, I never committed adultery. But they added, if you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already. Oops, I didn't quite make that one, you know. I sort of slipped on that one there a little bit. And number eight, thou shalt not steal. Whoop, I sunk on that one too. And number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I lost that one too. I was sunk right to the bottom. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or anything else. I flunked that one too. I only passed about two or three of them, and that was by the skin of my teeth, you know. And so I was under the conclusion I could never make the grade. I just couldn't keep all them. Even the Ten Commandments here, there's no way I could keep them, you know. I just couldn't. Had that in my mind. Until a preacher came down one day. I was 23 years old, married, and we had a child by then, and didn't want to see a preacher, came into the house, and anyway, to make a long story short, he just asked me a question. He said, Max, you ever sinned? I said, oh, boy, if I have. Have you? Yeah. Well, he had too. Well, I never heard that. He said, oh, yeah. He said, we've all sinned. I said, how can you be a preacher then? He said, because Christ forgave my sins. Oh, man, I never heard that because I thought you had to be. I was baptized so many times. I go into a church, and all the preachers won't baptize me. And I was baptized many times. And anyway, he told me, he said, God loves sinners. He loves you. You got a chance to go to heaven. You're qualified for heaven because you know you've sinned. He said, those that will not admit they're a sinner and put on this cloak of self-righteousness, they're not even a candidate for heaven. There's no chance of them going to heaven because they're trusting in their own self-righteousness, and they have no need for a Savior. Therefore, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't want the cross. They don't want Christ. They don't want the blood. They don't want him paying for their sins. They'll pay for their own. And after all, they don't have too many. But I knew I had some. So anyway, we talked a little bit, and he said, Max, God loves you so much, and we just found a word of prayer. And if you don't want to go to hell, just tell the Lord that you believe he died on that cross for you, and you want to thank him for loving you so much in spite of all the sins you've committed, whatever you've committed. He'll forgive you all of them right now. And all you got to do is just tell him, dear Lord, I thank you. I love you. You died for me, and I thank you. I love you because you first loved me. But anyway, we bowed in prayer, and he prayed. I wasn't about to pray. I never prayed in my life. And other than now, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was it. That was the Lord's prayer to me. That's all I knew, you know. But when we bowed and prayed, I said, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't know anything about the Bible. But if what he says is true, and he read me this verse here, that you love me and gave your only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him would never perish. And I said, you know, I don't know if this whole Bible's true or not. I got a lot of doubts about it. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to go to hell. And if you tell me you love me and you died for me, I'm going to believe you right now. Even though I got a lot of questions and I got a lot of doubts, dear Lord, but I'm going to trust you until I can prove you wrong. I was saved that moment. I never had such a peace lift off of me or given to me in my life, knowing that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. And he forgave me all of my sins. Oh, I never had such a peace in my life. It was just like a burden that was just lifted. And I never said anything to him. He invited me to church and so forth. And later on, we didn't just go right away, but later on, we realized if we wanted to keep our marriage together and we wanted to have any kind of life, that we better start going to church and start learning more about the Lord. And, oh boy, what the Holy Spirit. I now have the Holy Spirit. My wife had trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and it was the only thing that saved us, really. But I thank God when I get to heaven. Now, that pastor has went on to be with the Lord now, Dr. Tom Duff. And but the second person, the first person I'm going to hug when I get to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second is going to be the man who came down and led me to Christ so that I would have eternal life. I love him to pieces just like a father, and I thank God for him so much. You ought to thank God for the preacher who tells you that your good works won't get you to heaven, but faith in Jesus Christ will. Well, I see our time's elapsed. We'd like for you to visit our website. It's www.heritagebbc.com. And we'd also like for you to take time and write. If you've never done it, our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Keep looking up, because the promise and the last promise in the book of Revelation is, even so come, Lord Jesus.